This morning, we begin our journey of Lent. And as we do so, we have before you in your order of worship an outline to follow for the message today. You know, for about 10 years, I had the experience back when I was youth pastoring to bring a group of high school students hiking in the mountains. So this was before I lived in Colorado and all the years that I lived out there where I was in Colorado. I had the beauty of the mountains before me, and I loved to get out there hiking. And I had this experience for about 10 years in a row where I could take groups of students backpacking in the mountains in Colorado. And it was an experience, especially for groups that I took back from here, from the Midwest, who had never experienced hiking in the wilderness of Colorado, where we would go to these places, it was in the National Forest, and places where we would park the vans or vehicles that we took there. Everything that we needed to survive for the week was in a backpack on our backs. And we would leave the vans there, and 5 days is what we would be in the mountains for, hiking our way up to a mountain peak and then back down again. A 5-day journey to do that with everything we needed on our backs. A tent, a sleeping bag, mess kits for cooking, dried food packets, water purifiers, a few changes of clothes, all those things that we needed to have food, shelter, and clothing, basic necessities of life. We had those things with us, and that's all we needed. But there were changes along the way. That's a different way to experience life than what's normal for us. It's a different routine that we go through, experiencing life when we had those 5 days of backpacking in the woods and in the mountain regions of Colorado. Some of those changes, I think those students actually did quite well. It was surprising to me sometimes how well they adapted to some of those things that maybe I thought would be a struggle. That, you know what, they survived a week without their smartphone just fine, and they really didn't complain about it that much. After a little bit of initial complaining, they got over the fact that we were out in the wilderness where there were no restrooms, no showers, nothing like that, no electricity. But they got over that and did that just fine. You know, I think they even got used to the idea that any time that we were thirsty, you had to actually take the time to filter and purify the water out of the mountain streams. There is no such thing there as just in the wilderness of just turning on a tap and having clean, drinkable water right there at your command whenever you want it. They got used to those things as they went. But there was one thing for which they weren't really prepared. I don't think they even really thought about it, and maybe that's why it caught them off guard. I never said anything about it. It never really caught up to them till about 3 or 4 days into the trip when we were backpacking, where all of a sudden it would dawn on them. About 3 or 4 days in, they would say, you know what? I have no idea what I look like right now. I mean, I haven't showered or bathed in 3 days, and I haven't seen myself. I haven't seen my own reflection in a mirror. Right? I've gone for 4 days now without even knowing what my own face and hair looks like because I can't see it. And they weren't prepared for that. I never really said anything about it. It sort of caught them off guard of, wow, I have no idea what my face even looks like right now. You know, maybe we take that for granted. I know I don't really count the times in a day, and I bet you couldn't either. How many times in a day do you look at your own reflection in a mirror? Our modern bathrooms all have mirrors. Public restrooms have mirrors. How many times in a day do you just stop and quick and glance and check? Yep, does everything look all right? Then you're good to go. We don't keep count of that. At least I don't. I couldn't tell you how many times a day I do that. We take that for granted. We constantly do that as a part of our day. We check our own reflection. We see how we look. So maybe when these kids were in the mountains with me, they would sort of be caught off guard by that wow, I have no idea how I look right now. I have no way of seeing my own reflection. So for this journey of Lent, these weeks coming up here leading to Easter, when we lead to looking at the cross, that this will be a time of reflection for us. A different kind of reflection. Not the kind of reflection that looks into a glass mirror to see what our outer appearance looks like, but the kind of reflection that looks at the cross and looks at the Word of God to see what our soul reflects, what image is portrayed there. That's the idea behind this journey of Lent, that we spend time reflecting upon our reflection, the reflection of our souls and what we look like. That's what we're doing today. Now, we have set before us something of a guide for that, and that was made available last week. It was in our mailboxes. There are a few extra copies still at the welcome desk today that we're reading Psalm 119 together. And we've got it broken down into chunks for every single day that you can, through this entire season of Lent, if you like, follow along and read Psalm 119 with us as we do that. Those slips are out there. You've had them in your mailbox. They're also on our website. You can find them there. But as we've been doing that, and that began this past week on Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday when we began. So we've got little bits and pieces of that psalm for every day. Coming up in this week's readings, this week, Wednesday and Thursday, will be verses 25 to 32 out of Psalm 119. I'm going to take a moment now here today, and our time here is going to pause and reflect on that section of reading, a section that you're going to get to this week if you're following along with that. So, hear these words then from Psalm 119, starting at verse 25, where the psalmist writes this: I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So these eight verses, this section, is what we're going to pause and consider and reflect upon for just a few minutes here this morning to see what that reflection of our soul looks like when we look in the mirror of Scripture here. If you're looking at your outline in your order of worship, you'll see that I actually printed the psalm in there for you to follow along with, and I broke it apart in a way that maybe will be helpful for us to see the movements that take place as the poet puts this psalm together in these words of poetry, something that is helpful for us to follow. And I'm going to go through that this morning in those sections for us to understand and dig a little bit deeper into that reflection of what it is we look like when we see our own souls in the reflection of God's word. So he begins with those words, I am laid low in the dust. For those of you who took time this week on this past Wednesday to come to our Ash Wednesday event that we did here and had that opportunity to see those ashes, that dust, feel that experience, to reflect and meditate upon those words of Scripture and those prayers, to remember that we are made from the dust, to dust we return. The psalmist brings that to mind here too, that reminder of the dust from which we came. He says, we are laid low. Little nuance to the Hebrew that's going on here, because the actual Hebrew that takes place in that verse is not the pronoun I, but it's a reference to his soul. My soul is low in the dust. And not really low in the dust. The Hebrew word there is a Hebrew word that actually, if I were to literally translate that, says my soul clings to dirt. Clings. That's the word there that's being used. That dirt, dust, clings to my soul. It's stuck there. It's stained it. I can't clean it off. I can't take care of that. I can't do anything about that on my own. It's not something I can just shower away. It's not something where just pass me a handy wipe and I'm good. But it's a stain that I cannot remove. My soul clings to dust. And so his response, his appeal, his plea is this: preserve my life according to your word. According to your word. You know, I think maybe sometimes when I consider and am reminded once again of the dust, the dirt that clings to my soul, that maybe automatically I have the preference of using a standard other than God's word. I want to compare myself to other people. Particularly, I want to compare myself to people whose souls are dirtier than mine, right? People who maybe have done a few worse things than I've done. People who are hardened criminals. People whom I can point at and say, well, all right, yeah, so there's a little bit of dirt on my soul, but not like that, not like those people. At least I'm not dirty like that. You see, that's the standard that maybe I want to jump to, that I want to live that way, where I think, all right, maybe it's not quite so bad when I look at some of the other people. But I can't do that. Because what the psalmist says here is that it is according to God's word. That's the standard that's there. Not the standard of looking around at other people, but the standard of God's word is the reflection I have to see, is what I have to look at. That his perfect and consistent word provides the standard. That's good news and bad news. It is. The good news is this, that God's word is secure. It's unchanging. That it's consistent, right? That when God's word is the standard that I am using to measure my own life, this is a standard that's not going to change somewhere along the way. The rules are not going to be swapped out halfway through the game. I know where I stand, and where I stand is where I will always stand in that. Because God's not going to change the rules. He's not going to do a double cross. He's not going to swipe the rug out from beneath us and say, oh, nope, now I've changed my mind. But it's secure. His word is secure. The promises he has made hold fast. That's good news. The bad news is this, that according to God's word, I don't measure up. His secure, faithful word, which reveals his will, also reveals that, yes, my soul is dirty. I cling to the dust. And I can't do anything about it. It's stuck there. The only thing I can do, as the psalmist does here, is plea to God, preserve my life. Save me. And that's what he does. He gives an account of his ways and seeks an answer and says, God, teach me your ways. But even further than that, in verse 27, he says, cause me to understand your ways. In other words, intervene on my behalf. Even when I try to do this on my own, I can't. Unless you, by your will, make this happen in me. The psalmist declares and appeals and admits before God. He confesses that it's only by God's doing that my life can be preserved, that I can stand before God. It's only by God's intervention that I am able to stand before him. So he begins with those thoughts. He begins with those words that his soul clings to the dust, and only God, according to his word, can preserve his life. Only God can intervene on his behalf. He moves on from there to the next section that I've broken out in your outline there, beginning at verse 28 through 29 and 30. Again, he goes back to talk about his soul, the reflection he sees of his soul. My soul is weary with sorrow. The Hebrew word there for weary is a word that literally means dropped or collapsed. My soul has collapsed. It's dropped with sorrow, with grief. I think of the times when maybe I've seen Olympic events on TV, either Summer Olympics or Winter Olympics. In the winter, it's I think what I see is the cross-country skiers who, after doing those long, long stretches of cross-country skiing, they finally get to the end and they have that final push right at the end where they give any burst of energy they have left, every ounce of energy they have left, to make it across that finish line. And as soon as they cross the finish line, they just fall over. I'm done. I'm spent. I have nothing left. Sometimes I see the same thing with Summer Olympics with marathon runners. Right? They get through that long, grueling race. They get that final push, that burst of energy right at the end, and then they just collapse. They drop to catch their breath. every ounce of energy, every ounce of strength that they have is gone. And so they collapse. That's the picture here. That's the picture that the psalmist is giving in this poetry, that his soul drops, it's collapsed. I have nothing left to give. I realize the dirty state of my own soul, and I have nothing to give for that, no strength. So he collapses. And then he turns around with his appeal again. So he says, strengthen me according to your word. Right? The first time he said, God, preserve my life, save me by your word. But now it's strengthen me, renew me, restore me by your word. Specifically, what does he want? How does that look? What is he after there? The next two lines help us out with that. Verses 29 and verse 30 tell us of what he's after for that strength that comes from the Lord. Keep me from deceitful ways, he says. Deceitful ways. The Hebrew there is literally path of lies. Turn me from the path of lies. That's the literal translation of that verse. And then in verse 30, he says, because I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Literal Hebrew there, path of truth. You see the comparison going on there. Turn me away from the path of lies because I desire the path of truth. That's what it means for me to be strengthened by God. That he gives me strength to take me off of that path of deceit, of waywardness, of wandering away from the will of God. And that he gives me strength to set my feet upon a different path, a different way, a way to follow and live for God, a path of truth. You know, back it up and take a look at these first two sections and see what's going on here. See what the psalmist is laying out for us. If you've ever spent any time in church for a while studying or learning or memorizing some of your Heidelberg Catechism, your church doctrine, some of that's embedded in here that you can see. Verses 25, 26, and 27, that first section of the psalm where he says, God, preserve my life according to your word. Save me, bring me your salvation. What is he after there? What is he seeking? You know, our theological word for that would be justification. Right? God, I have nothing on my own to bring before you. Only by you intervening can I be saved. So you need to preserve my life according to your word, your promises, your will. Our theological word for that is justification, that God justifies us according to his promises, his word, his will. That's what he's after first in verses 25, 26, and 27. That second section then, verses 28, 29, and 30, he's after something else. Strengthen me according to your word. Give me the strength that I need now then to walk upon the path that you have placed before me. We have a theological word for that too. Sanctification. See, first he appeals to God for justification, for salvation. Save me, preserve me in a way that only you can do by you intervening. And then he moves on to sanctification. Give me strength so that I may walk the path of faithfulness, the path of truth, that I may be your disciple who follows you. Both of those things wrapped up here just in these first six verses we've looked at. And then he brings it to conclusion. Verses 31 and 32. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Hold fast. It's the exact same Hebrew word as we saw way back in verse 25 to begin with. Clinging, same word. I cling to your testimony. That's a literal translation of that verse. So where he began just a few verses before, you know what? My soul clings to dust. And as he's worked his way through God intervening through that, he now arrives at a point where he says, you know what? But now I cling to the promises of God. The word of God, the commands of God, the statutes of God, his precepts, all those words that are placed in here to describe the word of God. But in that word, his promises, his faithfulness, his covenant that is revealed there. Now my soul clings to that. My soul, instead of clinging to dirt and dust, now my soul clings to God's faithfulness, his love, his grace, his mercy. Those things are stuck to my soul. And just like before, when it was the dirt there and I couldn't do anything about it, I couldn't change it in any way, it's the same thing now. God's love, his faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion, his grace, those things are imprinted upon my soul and they are there for good. I can't change that. I can't do anything about that. I can't make God's love go away. I can't. It's stuck there. Now it's a part of who I am. And so he concludes in verse 32, I run in the path of your commands. Not only has God taken me from the path of deceit and the path of lies, not only has he revealed and has shown me the path of truth and of faithfulness, not only has he set my feet upon that path, not only has he given me the strength, his strength, to walk in that path, but he has placed me on a path where I can run in his commands, through his strength. And his final thought, the final line, for you have broadened my understanding. What I have printed in this outline here that you have is the 2011 edition of the NIV, the newer one. If you were to look in the Bibles we have here, which are the older 1984 editions, it would say it this way. It would say, you have set my heart free. So they're trying to get after, what is the Hebrew there really trying to say? I would literally translate it this way. This is what I would say the last line says. It says, for you have stretched my heart wide. That's a literal translation of the Hebrew words there. That God, by placing me on his path where I am given his strength to run and follow him, he's put me in a place where my heart is stretched, opened, expanded, wide. What does he mean by that? Well, in the Hebrew understanding, the word for heart and will are interchangeable. It's kind of the same thing. So when he talks about our hearts, he's talking about our will, our life. He says this, God, mold and shape my will. Stretch my heart, mold, shape my heart, my will, that I may follow, may walk, may run in your commands, in your path. The psalmist writes this long before the Messiah ever came. He writes this, his seeking of God for redemption, salvation, justification, long before Jesus ever set foot on this earth. He writes for God's strength, for his sanctification, to walk and to follow God long before Jesus ever walked or disciples ever followed. We live now today then in a time where we know and we see and we understand that it is through the cross of Jesus, that he is pointing us forward to the cross of Jesus here, that we, our lives are preserved according to God's word through the cross of Jesus. That is where God's word points us. That we are given strength to follow God through the cross of Jesus. That we see that reflection. The mirror that we look in is the cross of Jesus. A mirror that at first glance shows me dirt, dust, shows me that I cannot do anything on my own. But upon further contemplation, further consideration of that reflection through the cross, I see that it is God's covenant promise that clings to my soul and can never be shaken, can never be taken away. You know, I think in those years when I would go hiking with students in the mountains and we would go 5 days without ever seeing our own outward reflection in a mirror, it did awaken something within them, awaken a sense to where suddenly it didn't matter anymore. I don't know what I look like on the outside, and because I haven't seen it, it really doesn't matter. And you know what? All the people I'm hiking with, they don't know what they look like either, so we're all in the same boat together. There was something revealing in that, where they did not have to spend time being worried or obsessed about how do I look on the outside, but instead could get past that and spend time thinking about, but what do I look like on the inside? How does that reflection come across? That's what Lent does for us. Gets us past that point of being obsessed with, but how do I look on the outside? To that place where we can truly see what God has placed within us to reflect from the inside. And we see that through the cross. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you today and we declare that on our own, we cling to dust. We have dirt upon us. But upon further reflection through your cross, we also acknowledge that we are inseparably and unshakenly also clung to your love, your faithfulness, your promises, that you have taken the stain of our guilt away and replaced it with your righteousness. God, we confess today that we struggle with that path, that we are prone to wander, but you bring us back again and again by your strength. We thank you so much for that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.